All right. Am I on?
I think I'm.
I'm on.
I'm coming.
Ooh. Can I talk?
See if I'm on, David. I should. Okay. I need to go Spurgeon and just yell.
Oh, you're on now.
All right, there we go. Man, I was just about to say how good y'all did or how well y'all played. I guess I shouldn't say that. That's awesome. I noticed you're electric, David. I noticed that stuff, did you? I had my eyes closed and I heard somebody playing electric and I was like, I can't look yet, but I like it. That was awesome. Love you, David. Not many worship leaders would let other people sing three songs, but that's awesome. Love your humility. That was just an awesome set. And if you want to go, we're going to go do something a little bit different. Catfish, go to Titus 2. And he's going to hopefully have up the preview. You're not?
I don't have God's Word.
Oh, okay. He was going to preview for us God's Word translation. I'm going to read out of that here in a moment. Well, I may stick with NIV then. We're going to be reading in God's Word translation in 2020, and so I wanted to give you a preview of that, but it's as you see, it's more difficult to come by, so Fish didn't have it on our software yet. That's no big deal. So I went to Jake's Ranger graduation a couple of weeks ago, and it got me thinking about some stuff in basic life, or basic training for military. When a young man enters into that, and I know we have some females that go into it now, but for the most part, when young men enter into that, when they enter into basic training, whether it's a Marine, Army, Navy, Air Force, whatever it is, when they walk in, they give them their phone or whatever, and they're allowed to call from a phone and tell them, hey, I'm here, I'll talk to you in a few weeks, and they pretty much sign, when they sign their life away to the military. Not life, but over the next 4 years, you're ours. You don't get to come home at the end of the first day and get on Twitter and complain to mom and all those stuff. When you sign up, you're completely in. Now, they give you some of your stuff back, but for a while, that's your life. As it's 2019 now, most of you know I'm a big NFL fan, and the NFL has evolved over the years. Used to, they didn't make as much money. Some guys even did some stuff in the off season. But for one thing is for sure, back in the 70s and 80s and even early 90s, guys didn't live it year round. They would play football in football season, and then most of them would go get fat in off season, and then they would use training camp as to get back in shape. And that's not the case anymore. Now it's a year-round job because they have OTAs, they have training camps, they do all these things, but now more than ever, they all have their own personal trainers and they have their own eating coaches and all those things, and it is a lifestyle for them. It's not something that you just do on Sundays. It is a complete lifestyle year-round. That's how somebody like Tom Brady is able to play quarterback at age 43, because it's a lifestyle. Discipleship, we have this misnomer, first of all, that we talked about it the first year, that we don't even do it very well in the church. But now that we kind of understand what discipleship is, there's this misnomer that discipleship is limited to me sitting in a room with someone and spending 30 minutes to an hour with them talking about the Bible. That is a portion of discipleship. It is, for sure, because we want to disciple people to follow Jesus Christ. We want to teach them in no better way than to teach them about Jesus Christ and to get into God's Word, especially the Gospels, and explain to them how Jesus did things, how Jesus wants us to do things. That is a component of discipleship. But it would be akin to Tom Brady showing up on Sunday and playing football, but never practicing during the week, never watching film, not taking care of his body during the year. It wouldn't be very effective. If we only do that, but then when the person we're discipling texts us or calls us during the week or asks us questions, we say, I just don't have time to do this, then we're missing part of the equation of discipleship. Discipleship is a lifestyle. It is what we live. You've heard me say it before. We don't just live our Christianity here. And it's the same thing with discipleship. If a disciple is a follower of Jesus, we have decided that. If discipleship is us leading somebody to Jesus, we've established that. And just, again, we may be a little bit further along. Doesn't mean that we're perfect in our walk. If we've established all of that, then how are we going to lead people to Jesus and follow Jesus if we don't share everything with them? Because what we have been known to do for 50 years or 100 years is say, hey, do you trust in Jesus? Do you want repentance of your sins? And if you do all that, then you're saved. You're a child of God. And there you go. Go have fun. And then we have people that turn from the faith because they never were believers in the first place. We have people who start and they fizzle out, and then after 10 years they come back because we don't explain to them that, guess what, the book of Job is in here. You know, there're going to be times when things don't go your way. And it's not just the book of Job. There are other things. Paul says, I have this thorn in my flesh, and I've asked God to remove it several times. And he says, no, I can't do that. My grace is sufficient. So we walk with people and understand this, that when you're 16, 17, 18, 25, even 30, even 43, you haven't lived a lot of your life, so you don't know what to expect. We were talking about this the other day. I was talking with Kevin and Haley when I went to see their baby. You know, I said, well, it's third child. This one will pretty much raise itself, right? And Kevin goes, I hope. You know, because as first-time parents, everything's got to be perfect. You know, you can't let them touch anybody. They can't catch anything. You can't do any, you know. And then by the time you have that second, third one, and if you got four or five, you're like, man, I don't even care. As long as some wolves can raise them, as long as they're okay. Because you realize that germs are okay. It's not going to kill them. You realize that several other things, that your sleep becomes more important than doing certain things, so you're not going to fret over everything being perfect. And so it's this, but the first time you have children at 22, 23, 24, 26, whenever it is, you don't understand all that. But guess what? Older, mature, godly parents and grandparents can walk you through that. The first time you go through anything in life, whether it's a college application, whether it's graduating high school, whether it's a breakup, whether it's marital problems, somebody that is older has been there and they can walk you through that. That's what true discipleship is. So here we are in the book of Titus, and Paul, by the way, his way he did things is he started these churches or visited, and then he appointed elders, or bishops, whatever the word you want to use, pastors, which is what Timothy was in Ephesus, and what Titus is in Crete. And so he's appointed Titus, and actually, Catfish, I do this every week. You got it. That's what. That's not what I was going to tell you. I do this to you every week. We'll take that, though. Go back to Titus 1, and let's read the first few verses, just the first few verses. And if we read it out of God's Word, it makes it a tad bit clearer for us, actually, if you can get that. And we'll show them what we're talking about here. So Paul has left Titus, and he's appointed him as the pastor in this church in the island of Crete. It says, from Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, I was sent to lead God's chosen people to faith and to the knowledge of truth that leads to a godly life. Is that not discipleship? I was sent to appoint people to understand the truth of God and lead to a godly life. My message is based on the confidence of eternal life. God, who never lies, promised this eternal life before the world began. God has revealed this in every era by spreading His word. I was entrusted with this word by the command of our God and Savior. To Titus, a genuine child in the faith we share. That means Paul led him to Christ. Goodwill and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Savior and yours. I left you in Crete to do what is still needed to be done, appointing spiritual leaders in every city as I directed you. A spiritual leader must have a good reputation. All right, I'm going to stop there because they're getting into pastors here. So now, go to chapter 2, Fish, if you will. And now he's giving instructions for the rest of the church. understand this, he gives instructions to four different groups: older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. You say, well, he didn't really address children. In the world that they lived in, especially the Jewish world, a man was considered a man about the age of 13. That's when they began apprenticeships. And in the Greek world, at the time, it may have been a little bit different. But most people, they either went to college about that time or they started in a trade at that time. So when you talk about, they didn't have any words for children here because he would be speaking to the 11 and 12-year-olds and the 9-year-olds. And your job is to obey your parents, okay? That's what you're called to do. Now, when you get a little bit older, if you're a teenager or a college person, you would definitely fall under the young men category. To keep from getting voted out as pastor today, you decide if you're an old woman or a young woman, okay? I don't care about that. Men, I'll tell you, if you're about 50 or 55, you can probably start listening to the older men category. So we'll start with that. You must teach what is in a... Oh, I'm up there. Tell believers to live the kind of life that goes along with accurate teachings. Tell older men to be sober. Now, that word does mean... You know, don't be getting drunk. Remember, things were a little bit different then. They had to, as he told Timothy, they had to mix in a little wine every now and then. It was a fermentation. We're not doing an alcohol sermon. It's a different thing. Just understand me on this. We'll do one day. But it also means to be temperate. Okay? That's the word he's using there. In other words, older men should know what pleasures are worth it in life and what pleasures are not. If you're 70 and you're still out getting drunk, you have problems, okay? I'm just telling you. I'm not saying you don't have problems if you're a college kid, but if you're 70 and you're still out getting drunk, you have serious problems. But it doesn't just mean that. It means that most men that are older, 60, 65, 70, they understand that all these pleasures you young people are chasing are not worth it. All these bigger houses, bigger cars, bigger vacations, all these things. Older men understand that because they may have made the same mistakes themselves. Tell them to be men of good character, to use good judgment, and to be well-grounded in faith, love, and endurance. Back up one for me, Fish. Now, the NIV says temperate, serious, and prudent. If you have a older translation, when I say older, this is a more modern translation. It uses the word to be men of good character. And what that means is the other word is serious. That doesn't mean that somebody's always got a frown on their face and go, well, that music's no good, that preacher's no good. It doesn't mean that. It means somebody that is eternally focused. They're focused on serious issues. That, in other words, when we do everything we do, sports, work, church, home, all those things, pleasure, vacation, that they're eternally focused. Why is that? Because when you get older, you start thinking about your own eternity more because you're a little closer to it. And so that's what he said. Older men, you are to be temperate. You are to be serious. You are to be prudent, to be under control. Use good judgment, and then to be well-grounded in faith, love, and endurance. To keep that. So he says, this is what you are, Timothy or Titus. You teach the older men this. All right, keep going, Fish, if you will. Tell older women, again, you decide if you're an old woman or not. It doesn't say old woman, it says older. Tell older women to live their lives in a way that shows they are dedicated to God. Tell them not to be gossips. By the way, he doesn't tell any of the men not to be gossips, just the women. I'm just saying, all right? This is the word of God. It's not me. All right? Are addicted to alcohol, same thing, but to be examples of virtue. In this way, they will teach young women to show love to their husbands and children, to be good judgment, and to be morally pure. That good judgment's in there for all of them. And also tell them to teach young women to be homemakers, to be kind, and to place themselves under their husband's authority, then no one can speak evil of God's word. So for the younger women, he says, be devoted to your husband and your family, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to your husband. One of the things that we really misconstrue in this country and are really give a bad rap for is a stay-at-home mom. And it's not that you have to stay at home. But in this Greek context that Paul is writing to, women stayed at home. In fact, one of the only jobs women could find was of prostitution, because they would go to the streets and look for jobs, and they would eventually get pushed to prostitution. For the most part, women stayed at home all day. Excuse me. In fact, she would do her work away from all of her other servants. No one would see the woman in the home in this Greek culture all day long until her husband comes home. She wouldn't even go into the husband's quarters if he had different ones during the day. She would see him when he came home. So the thing here is to stay busy, not to be idle, not to be going in the other room and talking to other women and gossiping, but to stay busy and be prepared, do the clothes, whatever it may be. This is not to talk down on women. All right? What Paul is saying is this is the context they were in. There's no need in telling the women at this point, hey, if you're an engineer, do this, because there was no such thing. That doesn't mean that women can't join the workforce in 2019. But also understand this, there's absolutely nothing wrong, and it is probably God-ordained as much as anything, if not more, than being a stay-at-home mom, especially when your children are little. And many times we look down on that. But it says to be devoted to your husband and your family. All right? To use good judgment, to be pure, to not be a gossip, to be busy at home is what it says, but not be a busybody, in other words. Now, why would Paul tell older women that, but then he also goes and says, and teach the younger women. Teach the younger women how to be devoted to their husband and how to live under the man's authority. You teach them that. Why would he tell the older women that? Because once again, they have lived it. And they've seen how it either works or doesn't work. I'm just opening all kinds of soapboxes this morning and Pandora's boxes. We're not touching alcohol, and we're not getting on husband and wife authority, okay? Not much. I'm going to touch on this. I've touched on the last 2 or 3 weeks. It is God's order and God's authority. If you have a problem with me, we'll sit down and I'll show you where you're wrong. It's in the Word of God, okay? Understand this, that God created the institution of marriage before He created the church. And there's an order to it. I don't blame Eve. I blame Adam for not telling Eve not to do it. But I tell you this, that there is an order to it. And when you follow the order, it works. The man should be the authority, the head of the house. I tell you this all the time. When there's a noise outside, the man needs to be the one checking on the noise. If you make your wife go check, you have a problem, okay? I'm just telling you, your authority is messed up. If both of you are cold and there's one jacket, the wife gets the jacket. End of discussion. You're like, well, I'm colder than nature. I don't care. The wife gets the jacket. There is an authority, but there's also stuff that comes with it, man. We are to protect our wives. Not just physically, spiritually, emotionally. And you say, what does that say? It goes back to what the Bible says. It goes back that God says that Eve was weaker, not weaker mentally. They're smarter than a lot of us. There's no doubt about that, but it's weaker in other ways, especially physically. And so why would older women need to tell younger women this? Because younger women come into marriage going, ain't no man telling me what to do, right? I ain't listening to nobody. That's what Josie tells Lori. Lori, by the way, Lori's the most submissive person in the world. I don't think I'm that hard to live with. I may be. I don't know. Lori might tell you otherwise. Mandy might tell you I'm hard to work with. I don't know. I think I'm pretty easy. But Lori will say stuff like, I don't care, whatever you want to do. But then this really makes Josie mad. We need to ask your dad before we do that. Why do you ask him everything? That's what she says. I got news for my husband, whoever I marry, I ain't asking him nothing. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'll just be honest, she probably will, all right? I feel sorry for whoever marries her. She is a handful. She is nothing like her mother. Lori is the most submissive, and she is right the opposite, the least submissive. But anyway, it goes like this, that it's not because the man rules with an iron fist. It's not because the woman is beaten down. It's God's order, and when you follow God's order, guess what? It works. It just does. Older women know that. They said, well, I've tried it this way, and I hadn't tried it this way, and it worked. So they teach the younger women that. So then there's a third group, which is the young men. No, Younger women. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Go back, fish. Did I already read the younger women? I don't think I did. Did I read the younger women? I did. Okay. They're supposed to teach the younger women, was the older women. Then the younger women are supposed to do all those things. All right? So I've already done both of those. That's fine, fish. Go to the young men. This is going to go faster than I thought. Here's what's funny. Paul has these, he has three things for the men, the older men. Then he's got four for the older women. He's got six for the younger women. Then he's got one for the young men. You say, well, that must be a typo. No, Paul knows young women are the most complex creatures on the universe. They just are. Okay? Older women get a little less complex because the older men have three things you got to figure out because young men have one. Be self-controlled. That's what he says. He says use good judgment in God's word. Be self-controlled. It goes like this. I know a lot of people don't like Bobby Knight, but Bobby Knight had two rules. He goes, I don't like a lot of rules. He said, you start making up rules, and then you got to follow up rules with rules. He goes, here's my rules. Don't do anything to embarrass the University of Indiana or yourself. That's my rule. That's two rules. That's my rule. He said, and then when it comes down to it and they do something, I just goes, let's see, did you embarrass university? Yep, you're suspended. Did you embarrass yourself? Yep, you're suspended. He said, because if I go, if you don't wear your socks this way, or if you're late 5 minutes, he said, what if you're late 5 minutes and 1 second? He said, then I got to suspend them. What if it, he said, so I just have this rule. Don't do anything to embarrass the University of Indiana or yourself. He said, then I'm judge and jury because it encompasses everything. Paul says, I'm covering everything a young man needs to know with this. Use good judgment. Just use good judgment. Be self-controlled. Why would a man need to be, why would a young man need to be self-controlled? Well, if you aren't a young man, then you understand why young men need to be self-controlled. Because I'm not young anymore, thank goodness. Because young men, you say, what would the age? I would say at least 30 and below, honestly. Because at least 30 and below, you have more testosterone than, you know, that should be legally allowed. You have more, and that testosterone makes you do a lot of things, makes you think a lot of things. It makes you, first of all, we're visual creatures. That testosterone drive also gets you in trouble sexually. It makes you look at the phone and the internet in ways you shouldn't look at. Use self-control there. It makes you drive a little faster, right? I'm in a slow lane now. I got a ticket the other day. I told you I got a ticket last week, and I didn't think I was going that fast. But if it had been 15 years ago, I'd have probably been doing 100 because I was that stupid. I mean, I can remember driving back from the beach one time in like 3.5 hours because I drove like a maniac. Now I'm in the right lane most of the time, unless somebody's in the left lane doing like 70 because I set mine on 70. And mine was on 70 when I got a ticket too, by the way. But anyway, I don't drive fast anymore. I can remember my days at Smith Lake, and Thomas and all those guys will appreciate that. They're always at Smith. I can remember my days at Smith Lake. If there was a bridge, we'd jump off of it. We could find it. I mean, we're like, hey, let's go jump off this bridge. And I remember one day somebody going, that's about an 80-foot bridge. I'm like, is that high? I mean, I didn't know. I was that stupid. Now I'm not jumping off of anything. All right. There was a day I wanted to jump out of an airplane. It tenses me up to watch people jump out of airplanes at Alabama games. I'm like, I mean, I hope they live. Watching it on TV is stressful. Jake's going into Airborne Ranger. I have zero desire to be an Airborne Ranger. Zero. If I was in the Army, I'd want to be behind the desk on a computer. I'd want to know all the secrets. Okay? But I don't want to do anything about it. I don't want to carry a gun. I want people around me with guns, but I don't want to do any of that stuff. Okay? When you get older, some of that stuff goes away. But it's not just with driving. It's not just, you know, it's sexual. It's all these things. And Paul says to teach Timothy this, use good judgment. Use good judgment, young men. Be self-controlled. Because if you're not, it'll all come back and get you. Then he goes on to the next group. Speaking accurate, is that eight? Where am I at, fish? I'm lost. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. Verse 8. To speak an accurate message that cannot be condemned, then those who oppose us will be ashamed and they cannot say anything bad about it, about us. Now, this is where we have to understand this a little bit. Tell slaves who are believers to place themselves under their master's authority in everything they do. Tell them to please their masters, not to argue with them or steal from them. Instead, tell slaves to show their masters how good and completely loyal they can be. Then they will show the beauty of the teaching about God our Savior in everything they do. Remember that verse. Just put that one back up there, Fish, 2:10. In the Roman world, there were up to 12 million slaves in Rome. Over one-fifth of the population was a slave. Now, there are several ways you could be a slave. Number one, you could be born into slavery. If both parents were a slave, you were born, you were a slave. You could be bought at a slave auction and therefore become a slave. You could also sell yourself into slavery. If you couldn't pay your bills, you could sell yourself into slavery. You say, well, why would someone do that? Because slaves, for the most part, were taken care of. Now, there were bad masters, don't get me wrong. But slaves knew they had a place to stay and they had meals. That's why some people would sell themselves into slavery. Now, don't tune me out here. You got to hear the whole thing about this. It was an institution not like the one that was in America. It was a different institution. In fact, it was one-fifth of the population, as I just said. Slaves, the lowest form would be people who worked in the minefields and who worked fields, and they wouldn't even be at home. They would be, you know, a couple of hours away, and then the people in Rome, the people that owned them, would have people there watching them. They wouldn't even have any contact with them. Then you come in and you've got slaves who actually have good jobs in the house. They're household slaves and they have a good place to eat. And they're, to be honest, you couldn't tell a big difference in them and an extended family member. There were slaves that actually became doctors. And you say, well, how's a doctor? He's a doctor, but he's still a slave of this particular person. In fact, if you met people on the street in Rome during this time, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference, for the most part, in slaves and non-slaves. It wasn't that they were nasty. They had normal jobs. They had what we would say union jobs not now. They had, some were doctors, some were servants. They went to the market for their owners. They did all these things. Now, that's not to say that Paul condones slavery. If you read the book of Philemon, you understand that Paul says he comes back to you now not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. All right, there is a huge difference. It's not that the New Testament, it's not that I'm saying, it's not that Paul's saying that slavery is okay. You're saying, but if you don't speak out against it, Paul is saying that he knows there are slaves. He knows, even at this point, if he says that, because he says it in Philemon, that we are all brothers in Christ. But Paul knows by his writing is not going to change the fact that they're still slaves. So understand all of that with the context. Paul, if he were alive in 1860, would speak out against the slavery in the United States of America. I have no doubt about that. But this was a different context. The people in 1860s America had no choice. Many of these slaves here were often given the chance to be free, and they said, no, I don't want to be free. I want to stay under your blanket of protection, your food, and your house. Because if I go on my own, I have no way to provide for my family. So understand all that when Paul says this. But this is how we have to read this for us today. This would be people in the workforce today because they were slaves and they were working. So let's read it today, not to twist the context, but to read it as if Paul's speaking to us in the workforce. All right, so now, Fish, let's go back to that and start again in verse 9. Tell the slaves or tell workers who are believers to place themselves under their, it says masters here, under their boss's authority in everything they do. You ever have a problem with that at work? Somebody tells you something to do and you're like, I'm not listening to him. Tell them to please their masters, their owners, their bosses, and not to argue with them or to steal from them. Well, they're not going to miss that hammer. They got plenty of hammers. I'm taking that home with me. That's stealing. Instead, tell them to show their masters how good and completely loyal they can be. That goes to Colossians, and everything we do, do it for the glory of God. Then they will show the beauty of the teachings about God our Savior in everything they do. I know none of you are slaves, but most of you have jobs. About 70% of the country is disgruntled with their job. But if you live out in your job that you're not disgruntled, if you please your boss, if you don't steal, if you do all those things, then it will live out the beauty of the teachings about God our Savior and Christ and everything we do. Now, let's put a bow on all of this. Actually, let's finish reading, Fish. Let's keep going. Let's finish up this chapter. After all, God's saving kindness has appeared for the benefit of all people. It trains us to avoid ungodly lives filled with worldly desires. That's the point of all this, so that we can live self-controlled, moral, and godly lives in the present world. At the same time, we can expect what we hope for, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to set us free from every sin and to cleanse us so that we can be His special people who are enthusiastic about doing good things. Tell these things to the believers. This is Paul telling Timothy now. Tell these things to the believers. What things? The things that we just looked at. Encourage and correct them using your full authority. Don't let anyone ignore you. Paul ends this by saying, Titus, teach these people these things. This is what you are to teach them. Teach them what? Go back. What did he teach older women? What did he teach young men? What did he teach older men? What did he teach young women? What did he teach them things? This is what you are to teach them, which means this is what I am to teach you as the spiritual leader here. This is what we're called to look at. You see, and it goes with a lifestyle. What does this have to do with a lifestyle? We are to say no to worldly passions. When we say no to worldly passions, then people will see Christ living in us. How do we do that? Then Paul gives us the layout here. He knows what each of us struggle with. He knows what each one of us are tempted by. He knows where we fail. He knows where we fall short. He knows what young men need to avoid. He knows what young women need to avoid. So Paul is saying, do all of these things, and then you will live a lifestyle that points to Jesus Christ. I told you at the beginning that this thing is a lifestyle. It's not just something that I meet with Noah on Wednesday afternoon and go, hey, I'm discipling you. No, it's every time we have a question, we talk to each other. It's every time we do something, we can do it together. This is what discipleship is. But you have to understand, you have to put yourself down for a little bit. You have to get rid of the pride. You have to say, I'm 24 years old. I know plenty. You need somebody to walk alongside you. You can't say, I'm 43 years old. I know plenty. I still need people to walk alongside me. Growing every day. And that's what discipleship is. It is a lifestyle. It's not something that we do once a week or once a month. It is something that we live continuously. And when we figure that out, then we can move on with it. But we have to understand, we got to live out what they said in here. And one thing he said for all of them is you got to be self-controlled. You got to be self-controlled. What tempts you? What keeps you from living out the Word of God? For some of you, you may need to put down the social media. For some of you, you may need to put down the phone because you're looking at stuff you don't need to be looking at. For some of you, you may not need to watch Alabama football because it hurts your self-control. Whatever it is, for some of you, it's shopping. Because all those things can hurt your witness with Christ. So that's the lifestyle we want to live. We want to point people to Jesus and not just say, hey, go follow Jesus. We want to lead them with how we live our lives. So would you stand, please, and bow your heads and close your eyes? I know I went a lot longer than normal, and I apologize for that. We will not have an extended invitation. But it's going to be a little bit different in this regard, so bear with me one second, David. You can start stringing. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, I want to encourage you to get that right. The Bible says the day is a day of salvation. You don't know if you're promised tomorrow. Don't put that off. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I'll be here to talk with you. If you're female, we got females in here that can talk with you. You need to get that right. For most of you that have done that, know this, that maybe you're not living the lifestyle you need to live. It's about following Jesus Christ. It's not about trying to figure out something and then do it. It's just about saying, Lord Jesus, take control of my life and let me live a life pleasing to you. If you're not doing that, you need to get that right. And then there's a third component, and it's like this. All of us need to be either being discipled or discipling someone. And I told you last week, in many cases, it needs to be both. We need to be getting discipled and discipling someone. It's not saying that you're a rotten Christian or a rotten person. It's not saying that somebody's better than you. It's just saying, hey, they may be a little bit further along than I am. And even if they're not, we can grow together. That's what discipleship is. So at the beginning of this year, I led all of the deacons, all of the active deacons, and then some of the staff, some of the youth workers, some of the children's workers, and some women, because we don't do women on men or men on women discipleship. And those people sat through a 16-week thing with me, and we went through all of that on what it's like to disciple someone. Does that mean they don't need discipleship? No. That means they can seek it out from someone else. Doesn't mean I don't need discipleship. But what they're saying, and most of them were very reluctant because they say, I'm not living the way I need to be. But what they're saying is they're willing to walk through this with you if you want to do it. So the third portion of this invitation is going to be, I'm going to ask all of them to come on down now. If you went through that, if you were a female, you don't have to look up. You can keep your head bowed. If you're a deacon, if you were a youth person, whatever you were, if you went through that, you just come around the altar. And if you see someone up here you wouldn't mind discipling you, you don't have to come to them now. You can. You come to them after the service and you say, I would love for you to disciple me. And this isn't nearly all of them. I know there were some more. Maybe they're not here today, or maybe they don't want to come down. But we have a lot more. I know we have a lot more females that were here. And if these people are here, if you want them to disciple you, then just come down and say something to them. Brother Dave's going to sing. You either sing or you pray wherever you're at. And I see.